We look and turn to that chapter we just read, Revelation 3. And at the section beginning from verse 14, that is the letter from Christ to the church at Laodicea. Now, to begin with this evening, I want us to remember that our denomination has called for a day of humiliation and prayer today. And we are very far from the only ones who feel that the situation that we find ourselves in warrants such a response. Other churches have been having likewise days of prayer, days of humiliation over the past few days. And some have it in the week that is coming. Indeed, we are also calling upon our government in Holyrood and Westminster for them also to call our nation to prayer. And we all know the context that is behind this call to prayer, the pandemic, the COVID-19 or coronavirus that has brought the world almost completely to a standstill and our nation to a self-isolation. And yet we are thankful indeed that the Word of God is not that. And we are joined together in worship, not in our usual manner, certainly, but we are connected over the internet. We are in our own homes in groups, ones, twos, threes, fours, and more for us. And we hear the Word of God together in this way. And if this is not a time for us to seek the Lord as a country and to humble ourselves before Him and confess our sins in prayer and repent of our iniquities, if such an occasion as this will not drive us to that kind of repentance, then, dear friends, what fearful thing will the Lord send next? I tremble to think what action God would send next to awaken us from our open rebellion against Him and indeed our apostasy and falling away from the faith. You know, friends, how often over the past few years, not just few years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, decades now, really since the 1960s and onwards, probably in the churches of Christ across our land, there has been a warning given out. A warning that our nation is destroying itself. A warning that our Western culture is storing up for itself a fearful day of reckoning because the Lord is not mocked. And as we have laid upon our statute books, iniquity after iniquity and called it righteous, we have derided the authority of the Bible and therefore the authority of God to rule our lives. So then tonight we are going to hear what the Lord says to this church and congregation at Laodicea and to make such applications as we can from these verses to our own situation. When we come first of all to the awful truthfulness of Jesus' witness against us. The awful truthfulness of Jesus' witness against us. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is our first point, but briefly, in each of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, attention is always drawn back to the speaker himself and to his character, to Jesus. And so in writing to the Laodiceans, Jesus reminds us of this aspect of his character, that he is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, Jesus begins by emphasizing his own credentials, his own reliability as the Creator God. He is not going to extend or bend or rend the truth. And this is certainly important to keep in mind this evening. But we are about to enter into the substance of Christ's warning to the church at Laodicea. We are not entering into matters of dubiety or debate or mere opinion. The Laodicean church was being given the truth about themselves, the facts about themselves. They may well not have liked it, of course. They may well not even have heeded it. We don't know so much of what the immediate response was. Although certainly there's no church in Laodicea in church history for long after this. But whatever we might think of it, we must recognize the truth of what Jesus said. And as we're about to go ahead and seek to apply the same infallible and eternal truth to our own situation, let us too be cautioned by this opening remark. The words of Christ are not the words of a mere man. They are the words of the Amen. The words of the beginning of the creation of God. And so this is the word of Jesus. It is not for discarding. And there has never once been an irrelevance, not since ever it was first given to Laodiceans nearly 2,000 years ago. And so we say this is a word that is applicable and is a word from truth. Come secondly then, the dreadful reality of the church in our nation. And here we're at verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here we are at now directly as a complaint lodged by the Saviour against one of his own churches, one of the early churches in the New Testament. And we notice this complaint that his letter he writes is not to the people of Laodicea at large. It is confined to the church at Laodicea. It is to the professing people of God in that city. They are the ones being first of all addressed. And you might say, why are they addressed in those terms, in this unpleasant language? What great crime have they committed? What awful sin have they covered up? Or what heresy and doctrine have they given space to? That kind of thing did happen in the churches. And does happen in churches. This sort of thing happened in places like Corinth, places like Crete, in the early churches. There were major problems at different points. What then has the Laodicean church done to warrant such a stark warning? And the answer is, nothing like that at all. And yet they have nauseated the Saviour. He is sick of them. Why is he sick of them? Because their works were lukewarm. They were not cold, but they were not hot. What does that mean? What was the problem with their works? It means that there was what we call formalism. It means that they were going through the motions, to put it more plainly. They didn't love the works that they were called to assistance. They didn't hate them either. They just did them. They seemed not to be moved either way. They seemed not to be affected particularly. They just did it. They held their services. Maybe our 12 and 6 services. They just kept them going. They kept their feet. They observed the sacraments. They sang their psalms. They stood for their prayers. They opened their Bibles. They listened quietly. They went home. They did it all again the next week. And they kept coming. And Jesus was still sick of it. And notice what it was that betrayed them. I know thy works, he says in verse 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. It was by their works that you could tell, you see. And Jesus knew that their works betrayed them. the way they carried out their holy duties and responsibilities in the house of God demonstrated to the Saviour's all-seeing eye their lack of commitment, their lack of care. It told the story of an underlying spiritual state. Now it was stuffed full of hypocrisy, and they were pretending at religion. They were just going through the motions, and they professed to know salvation, and to know the Saviour of sinners, and to know God's own direct forgiveness. That was the profession, that God had forgiven them personally of their guilt and sin, that God had saved them from the everlasting torment of hell forever, and yet they managed to make this profession in a half-hearted, couldn't-care-less attitude. They were professing something wonderful, something glorious, something spiritual, divine, and eternal, and yet they were lukewarm at it. And that lukewarmness repelled the Saviour. He hated it. And as a result, they were under threat of being expelled from the presence of Christ, the way rotten food is spewed out of a mouth. It is quite deliberately a rather horrible picture, vile, designed to catch our attention. And our question then today has to be, how applicable are these words written to Laodicea by Christ thousands of years ago, how applicable are these words to us and to our time and to the church in our nation and to our congregation, indeed to each one of us personally? We do not doubt their truthfulness to the Laodiceans. We know that the word of God is true, that Jesus doesn't lie. He is the Amen, the faithful. Our question, and a very grave one at that, is how directly does this apply to us? Let's start with the widest focus. Let's consider the church in our nation. In our nation, in our culture even, if you go as far as the Western societies. And the Christian church, certainly in Britain today, is fearfully far from God, if you take it as a whole. And there is no joy in saying that at all, because we are including ourselves in this in everything. And it must be still said. We know in many ways that the national churches of both England and Scotland continue to profess the Christian faith. But they do so without conviction, and the most part there are good and godly people amongst us, whom we love as brethren in Christ. But there is without something that spirit and zeal and conviction. And the churches, as churches, are scarcely able to maintain even the basic tenets of the faith and the gospel, that Jesus alone is Saviour. That other religions are false religions. That the Bible alone is the Word of God, and therefore the sole authority for Christians. But even if you take in, not neither, such in its absolute wider sense, but within the wider body of evangelical Christians. Where are we as evangelicals? Where is our zeal? Where is our commitment? What does Jesus know of our work? What have we accomplished? What readiness is there to hold fast to the truth, to stand against the tide of humanism and secularism and atheism? Are we not ourselves full of the worldliness of the spirit of the age? Then, even more directly, what of ourselves this evening? What of our work as a congregation and as individuals? What does Jesus see of us? What is he in us? What are the works of the congregation? What are the works of the minister in the study? What are the works of the elders in their pastoral care? What are the works of the deacons in their temporal care? What are the works of the members in their witness? What are the works of the adherents in seeking the Lord for themselves? What are our works? Are we lukewarm? Am I lukewarm? Are you lukewarm under the gospel? Are we together a church of the lukewarm? A church of the neither hot nor cold? Are we, can we say, burning with passion for the honor of Christ? Consumed with zeal for the good of never dying souls? Where is our work? What is the evidence? Or does Christ know our works not by their presence but by their absence? Maybe like the Laodiceans, we think, well, nobody can point a finger at us. Nobody can point a finger at any error in our doctrine. You won't see any heresy from our pulpit. There's no flaw in our practice, but friends, what of the heart? What of the heart? And we all need to lay hold upon this. We all need to apply this directly and personally. Is this perhaps a reason for our own ineffective, what has been an ineffectual witness and influence in the world, in our society, in our community, in our district, to the lost? If you want to try and, it's something very cold and you want to try and heat it up, well, you won't take something that is lukewarm itself and fading fast of heat and try and use that. You'll get something piping hot. When you make up your hot water bottle on a cold night, you don't use tepid water. It must be scalding hot. That's the only thing that will warm up someone who's cold. Are we too tepid, friends, to warm up the world around us? Are we too half-hearted to become holy? Are we too at ease to put in the effort of seeking the Lord? What does the Lord know of our work? And if the cold and hard fact of the matter is that we are indeed a lukewarm congregation of sinners, then listen to the truth of the words of the faithful witness. I will spew thee out of my mouth, he says. That is how serious this is. I remember once a young minister saying, when he was granted a charge, he wanted people to say the congregation word. Wanted people to say, oh, that lot, they're a zealous lot. Are we zealous for the honor of God and for the glory of Christ? Are we zealous for the sanctification process of our own souls? Are we zealous for the needs of the lost? Are we urgent for the cutting off of our own sins? Are we desperately panting and praying for a personal holiness of life? But if we fail in our earnestness, we must not expect to last long in our profession. If we fail in earnestness, then the Saviour himself will scatter us to the four winds. It won't be a virus then. It won't be a shutdown. It will be Jesus Christ offended at us for our iniquities. We come thirdly then to the foolish comfort blinding the church. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The foolish comfort blinding the church. Surely you think that after receiving such a warning directly from Christ, and particularly said, this is for you, the Laodiceans, surely they would take it to heart. In fact, you would think, surely, that a congregation would hardly get into such a mess in the first place. How would a church of Christ end up like that? Surely someone in the congregation would have noticed and started ringing the alarm bells and saying, there's something not right here, we're losing our zeal. Surely then, people already aroused to it, concerned about it. Surely then when Christ sent a letter to them saying, this is my view too, That would be like a final confirmation to galvanize them into the action they need to take. Instead, what we see is a church at their ease. And what is frankly terrifying in this passage, friends, is that the Laodiceans, they were not even bothered by the accusation. And they didn't take it seriously. It's obviously one that faithful teachers and perhaps concerned brethren, as they passed by and visited this congregation, traveling by from somewhere near, had warned them about before. And they've got a whole raft of answers at the ready, because they've heard people suggest this before. That's why they're so ready with their answers. It's their steel. Here it is in verse 17, thou sayest, this is what the sort of thing you're saying. I am rich and increased with goods and have needed nothing. What are you talking about? Look, we're doing fine. We're getting on all right. All is well here. And others had cried perhaps before Christ had sent this letter to suggest there was a problem. The Laodicean church had dismissed it. They couldn't see it. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And there's a reference here to the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter 12 and verse 8. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Note the correlation between the two. I am become rich. They shall find none iniquity in me. And so the Laodiceans thought themselves safe over the Ephraimites of the New Testament church. They held no heresy. You could find none iniquity in me that were sin. They practiced no sin. They were well off. They compared themselves possibly to other congregations and resented being told that there was anything wrong, that there was any problem. Why? Because pride was blinding their hearts. I wonder how far down that rabbit hole we might be. Is there something seriously wrong, despite what we believe is our orthodoxy, despite what appears to be our morality? And are we willing to check just in case? Even if you think no evidence good, are you willing to look, dare you glance and see if Christ is talking to you? There, I think, is a test for the application of this for us today. You know the way it is. We had it at our communion season at the Lord's table. But in the centenary table, Mr. Fraser mentioned, and know the way every true believer fears being a Judas. Well, every true congregation should fear being a Laodicea. And to be willing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, is it God? Lord, is it God? Are you talking to us? Let us take the warning of the church to Laodicea seriously from the lips of the Spirit. Fourthly, the underlying disease destroying the church. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? The inability to judge our own spiritual state, that blindness, that spiritual blindness that is upon us, is a great hindrance to man, and it would be a fatal problem to us, but for the words of the faithful witness, Jesus Christ, in his word, pointing out our sins, telling us of our iniquities, and that faithful witness being applied by his Spirit to our souls. But for that, what a catastrophe there would be for us in our blindness. The first problem is that we are wretched. And know it's not that I was wretched. by grace the once proud Pharisee, who had been Saul of Tarsus, as Paul the Apostle cried out and said, O wretched man that I am. Why did he cry out like that? Because he could see his wretchedness. He had come to see his underlying inner corruption, and he pled for mercy from the Saviour to deliver him from his fallenness. And do we, friends, as we consider ourselves or our congregation, do we account for our wretchedness, our corruption, when we assess our place as a congregation or your own place as an individual, and you come to the conclusion that things aren't too bad, really? What allowance have you and I made for a deceitful heart? What weight have you given to the lying, desperately wicked soul that you have that is deceiving you? We are wretched and miserable, says the Savior. Congregation at Laodicea felt anything but miserable. They were enjoying life. But they made the fateful error of thinking that their position as a church of Christ meant that everything was well, that they were safe, and that their individual position within the bounds of that congregation meant that they were each individually safe, and that all was well, and that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Deuteronomy 32 from verse 35 says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Whatever our outward appearance might be, that is no protection from being spiritually miserable, being spiritually in misery, lost, dead, guilty, and dying. We need to understand the dangers of what Christ is drawing to our attention here. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. There the fear said, I am rich. How often have we said that? We've got a great congregation. We've got a rich heritage. We have a rich theology, and we do. We do have a lovely congregation. We do have a great heritage. We do have a rich theology. But that does not mean that we are rich. The heir to a fortune can be a beggar in the street if he rejects the inheritance, if he sees no value. The father, you remember, divided his inheritance amongst his two sons, and the younger son went off. And he thought himself wonderfully rich, and he squandered his inheritance and spent all that he had, and he began to be in want, and he even ended up feeding pigs, and the pigs got better food and more food than he did. And he had been rich. And we think to ourselves, I am rich. The Saviour said, no, you're not. You're poor. And blind, he says. This means we cannot see for ourselves what Jesus sees in us. And so if you're blind and Jesus says, there's a problem, there's sin, and you look and you can't see. But have you forgotten that you're blind? Of course you can't see. Jesus isn't lying to you. Isn't it an alarming thought, oh dear friends, as you sit, as you hear this? As the gospel is now coming closer to you. The strange setup we have here with this broadcasting service. Necessary for the time, but strange nonetheless. How then is the gospel getting closer to you? How is that possible? We're not meeting. Surely it's more remote, if anything. There's probably a delay of some time between this going out here live and a few seconds later, even before it comes to you. You can turn the volume up and down. You can stop it, the broadcast if you choose, and all that surely says it is more remote, it is more isolated, and that's true. But as a result of this, our isolation and this, our separation because of the coronavirus, this gospel message right now is beaming into your own home. And it's speaking to you not as you usually are, prepared and perhaps hardened coming into a pew, but in your armchair and in your living room. This gospel message is coming right in. And Jesus Christ with it. Into your home, into your fortress, into your castle. Notice how Jesus has arranged all these things, that such a thing should happen when these technologies are available to us. How Christ has invaded your space and challenged you in a direct way, for you've maybe not often listened to a sermon before. And you never even noticed the Saviour coming. But he's come in. And he's close. And he says to you, you're poor. And he says you're blind. And he says you're naked. And as he says, you're unclothed. And all the excuses that you wrap yourself up in before you come out of church, you put on your best excuses. You put on your thickest garments to protect your soul. And he says, oh no, you're naked. If you are aware of the exposure of your heart to the gospel tonight, if you are pinned down by the words of Christ even this evening in your own home, then I beg you, do not try and get over it. Do not try and get past it. Listen rather more carefully than ever. Because of your position, because of your blindness and your nakedness and your need. Because here comes the advice that you need, the counsel of a blessed Saviour to save your soul. And so we come fifthly and finally, the urgent counsel of Christ to save the church. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We come finally to the Lord's counsel. He loves the people at Laodicea. He loves his congregation there. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is not the words of a spiteful Saviour. This is the words of a loving Saviour addressing you in your need. He is beseeching them in love. He is commanding them in love to repent and to turn. Because he knows that he has everything that he needs. He needs them. And he's willing to give it to them. He has gold for their poverty to make them rich. He has clothes for their nakedness to make them covered. He has salve for their eyes to let them see. Let's look at these things in this counsel, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. What gold is this? In what fire? Has it been tried? How do you know it is gold worth having? Surely this gold is the redemption purchased by Christ. And surely the furnace that tried the fire was the furnace of Golgotha and the forsakenness of the cross of Calvary. Gold tried in the fire. What emerged from that crucible? But the purest gold of all, what is it? Gold of the dust. And it's the purest gold that ever was. And it will make sinners poor, blind, and naked sinners rich. All rich for time and for eternity. But it's an alarming thing. Because as Christ is offering this to them, it implies something terrifying. That here is a church that doesn't have the gold, doesn't have the gospel. It doesn't have the treasure of redemption. And I think such a people have no hope. Christ would cast them off. He would have nothing to do with them. But no, friends, the people in Laodicea, even for them, Jesus makes available to them who ought to have had it, who profess to have it, who were lukewarm about having it. He even offers to them again to buy it from him, and they can have it. What is this cost? He says, buy this gold. A moment before, he's told them they're poor. They thought they were rich. They probably thought they could afford the gold, but no, they're poor. How then can they buy the gold? How can they afford it? What is the price of this gold? The price is this. The acknowledgement of your own poverty. Our own poverty. Own your poverty. Own your need. And with that you may exchange it for the gold of the gospel. It is for sinners, this gospel, you see. It is for those who acknowledge themselves to be sinners. They may have it and have it freely. That's why Christ says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. But oh, when people acknowledge themselves of nothing, Christ will freely give them everything. That's the only exchange he requires. The gold of the gospel, tried in the fire of the cross. And that thou mayest have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. You see, not only is their poverty a dress, but their nakedness a covering for their condition, for their shame. White and glistening coat, pure. This surely is the adornment of what? Of the righteousness of Christ. This is what we need in this world. Our own righteousnesses are a filthy rag. We can't stand before God like that. We have our lukewarmness, and he wants to spew us out of his mouth. How can we go to him? How can we come to the Savior? But this adornment of the righteousness of Christ, woven by his own suffering obedience for us, and yet woven, as it were, without blot, without seam, without blemish, top to bottom, a single weaving of righteousness in the life of Christ. What else but the righteousness of Christ can cover your shame and your nakedness and your disgrace and your wretched heart? It needs to be spotless, immaculate righteousness. And Jesus offers that righteousness to you tonight. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. But then for our blindness, given something for our poverty, given something for our nakedness, but oh, can we see that Jesus offers a cure for spiritual blindness, this eye salve that he has, and it allows us, this eye salve, to see two things with increasing clarity the more we use it. These two things are our own true wretchedness. So we will beat upon our chest and cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And allow them to see not only our own wretchedness, but the ready mercy of our God in heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As I lay hold upon Christ for forgiveness. And all this eye salve, and the more we use what we receive of Christ, the more we will see of our own wretchedness, but the more we will see of his readiness to save. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. And all the more you use this, the more clear your vision will become. Then will we make use of the counsel of Jesus this evening? His witness is faithful and true, but what will we do with it? What will we do with it? Will we dismiss it? Will we say that was to the Laodiceans, that's to other bad churches. We're a good church. Well, we say that's to other bad people. I'm a good person. It doesn't apply to me. On that path lies the ruin of your immortal soul. And on that path, if we take it together, then lies the spewing out of our congregation from the mouth of God. I plead with you, dear friend, tonight, consider your own soul. Accept the counsel of Christ, the Savior, who rebukes you in love tonight. Be well assessed and repent. May you bless it.